turn to John chapter 17. Again, this evening, we'll try not to run too many references because of the time, but we'll still cover the section we'd like to look at this evening. And we broke up John chapter 17 into three sections. The entire chapter is dealing with the subject of prayer. And we find that this is the climax of what we call the Upper Room Discourse. And we find that Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. I want to begin reading. Let me just read a couple of verses, starting in verse 9. He said in verse 9, and he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those which thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, Father, we ask your blessings this evening upon the reading of thy word. God, as we come here this evening, we ask that you would speak to us through this section of this part of the Scriptures, that, Lord, we pray that you would minister to us by thy Holy Spirit and by thy word. God, that these verses would be very meaningful to us, that we would glean from them and understand the love that you have for your church. Now, Lord, we ask that you just meet with us this evening. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said last week, John Knox, the Scottish preacher, had this chapter read to him during his illness before he died, had it read every day. Now, let me just begin in verse 9. And last week, we found that the Lord prayed for himself. The first 8 verses in this chapter, he basically prays for himself. From verses 9 down through about verse 19, he prays for his disciples. He said in verse 9, and I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Now, when he says that, he says, I pray not for the world. If you went to verse 20, you'll find he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he's saying at this point, at this part of the prayer, my petitions are for the disciples only, those that he'll be sending out. He does pray for others. As I said this morning, he prayed for you and I. He said in verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Again, prayer for his own. He prays for their safety, that they would. They are the chosen media by which the world would be reached. God chose 12 men to begin what we call the Great Commission. And so he's praying for these men. And as we come into verse 10, he said, And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. We've talked about this issue of glorification. Romans 8 in verse 30. The continuance of their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ as they began their ministry. He says in verse 11, he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those which thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. The word keep here, I'll give you a few references in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. This word has the ideal of preserving or guarding. It has the ideal of protecting, saving, defending, saving them from apostasy. And as we come here, we find that in chapter 6, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but in chapter 6 and in verse 39, you would have a reference to the Lord praying to a similar statement as far as the disciples are concerned. And then in chapter 10 and in verse 28, we've came through this chapter. He said in chapter 10 and verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And then again in Hebrews 2 and verse 13, if you're taking notes this evening, the Lord in verse 11, He's saying, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are one." So it's a very important prayer, a very important part of this prayer. He's praying for two things. He's praying now you got to understand, we're going to see, as we saw in chapter 15 and the next few verses, they are in the world, but they're not of the world. There's no way to minister if we are not in the world. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. We must be in the world in order to minister to those who are in the world, if that makes any sense unto you. You can't run off and hide somewhere if you're going to be involved in any type of ministry. So, and when I say any type of ministry, I'm not talking about calling. I'm talking about every saint of God, everyone sitting here tonight. So he says in these verses, in verse 11, he said, "Now I am no more in the world." The Lord is leaving. He's going to the cross to die. He's going to be ascending back into heaven. He said, "But these are in the world." Now, he's leaving the disciples. There would be no great commission if he had not left them. He has spent 3 or 3.5 years training these men. And I say 12, I understand Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, but God already had a replacement for him, and it's mentioned in the book of Acts in chapter 1. He already had this. I mean, they prayed and said, "Lord, whom have You chosen?" In other words, whom have You chosen? All they needed to know is whom God had already chosen for the 12th apostle to replace Judas. So I refer to the 12, and basically I'm making reference to the new apostle, because Judas has already left the room. He walked out of the room here, the upper room in chapter 13, so he's been teaching his disciples. And so he says in this passage that he will no more be in the world, but these are in the world. And he says, "And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, rather, that they may be one as We are one." Now, before we get into verse 12, and by the way, there is one in verse 12, Judas's character, that was not kept, as we find in verse 9, 10, and 11. He's praying that he would keep them through His name, the ones that He had that was given unto Him. And so there were one that was not kept from apostasy. And we've already studied about him in chapter 13. This is Judas's character. So he's praying that these would not be led astray in any way. And this word keep here in this passage is very important. And then there's another word here in verse 11, and he says in this passage, he said, "And I pray that they may be one as We are." We find here in this passage, and this is something that we've seen a number of times, the unity that is to be seen among God's church. And as we get into the book of Acts, one of the things that we see, first of all, with the early church, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, we find the Bible says there's a group of people there, Mary and the disciples and so forth. There's about 120 Christians gathered together, and they're praying. The Bible says they're in one accord. And this is what we found in chapter 15. We found this in chapter 13. We've seen this. This is the night before that Jesus would die. I told you I'm going to come back in October, later in October, and I'm going to sum all of this up on a Sunday morning. There's three major things that we find that stand out in this. We find in an unconditional love for one another that the Lord has presented in John chapter 13 through 17. And we find also an obedient faith. He just simply said, keep my commandments in John chapter 14 if you love me. And then there's another thing he says. He says, be separate from the world in chapter 15 and also in this chapter. I mean, he could have taught them anything that he wanted to here the night before he went to die, but he deals with their love for one another. He deals with their obedience to the commandments of God, and he deals with the fact, keep yourself separated from the world. Those are three major issues the night before. I mean, Jesus could have talked to them about anything that he wanted to. He could have even pointed out their faults. He could have dealt with a number of things. But he said, here is what I want you to concentrate on. So as we come here, we find that he's talking about unity among them. In Acts chapter 2, as you begin, and the Spirit of God, the promise of the Holy Spirit, you will find again they were in one accord as the Spirit came upon them. And the Spirit began a unique ministry on the day of Pentecost. And this unity is seen here in the early church. And what we're talking about, we're not talking about compromising unity, but we're talking about when he says, I want them to be one as we are one, that is, there to be one in purpose, one in their plans, one in their affection, and not be pulling in different directions. And as you read through the book of Acts in chapter 2, you go down to verse 44, 45, 46, 47, you'll find the church there in harmony, they're in unity, they're breaking bread together, they're taking communion together, they're ministering together, they're praying together, they're loving one another. There is that harmony and that unity that is there in the early church, not schisms and divisions in the early church. They had one goal and one purpose, and that was Jesus Christ. Nothing else. And as time went on, those things began to change. Now, he says here in this passage in verse 12, he said, and while I was with them in the world, he says, I kept them in thy name, and he did. And he says, and those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. We've already studied this in chapter 13, verses 10 and verse 11. The son of perdition. This is Judas Iscariot. Why is he called the son of perdition? He's the son of death. Perdition. He's the one who deserved punishment. I guess we could put it that way. This is the prophecy out of the Old Testament in Psalms 49 and Psalms 109. And it's mentioned again in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and in verse 20. So he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, and those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Here's another issue that keeps coming up. Why did they need this joy? I'm going to read a passage to you in 1 John chapter 1. We read this morning, but I didn't emphasize this part of it. I was mainly looking at the divinity of Jesus Christ. But I want you to listen to a couple of verses here. I'm going to skip down and pick up verse 3 and 4. He said, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we in you, listen, that your joy may be full, may be complete. Well, as we begin considering what has taken place this night, we begin considering the fact that I've mentioned this a number of times, that He's washed their feet. And I was preaching on this in Honduras about 6 weeks ago, and I asked the congregation, you know, and I said, no, this was in the Bible Institute, that I asked this question, why did the Lord wash their feet? At least one reason was, is that in Luke 22, there was divisions among them. And the Lord began teaching them something about humility. Well, he says here in verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy in themselves. You know, the disciples' need for joy was very important, especially in the light of Judas' defection here this night. He walks out just a matter of hours, as we will see in chapter 18. He comes back with the mob to betray the Lord. They're in his comfort at this time. They've observed the Passover. He's instituted the Lord's Supper this night that they're together. And he knows that they're going to be scattered. The sheep are going to be scattered. He's going to the cross. And so if Christ could rejoice in the midst of these things, he says, my joy, I want them to have my joy. If he could rejoice in the midst of these things that he's going through, he's saying that they need my joy so that they can rejoice also even in the troublous times. The only thing we'll be able to get through the tragedies and the things in our lives and the persecutions and so forth, because we run into the issue of persecution again in this chapter, is that they're going to be scattered. The Son of God's going to be crucified. He's going to die, then he's going to be resurrected, but soon he's going to ascend to heaven. And they began their ministry. And as we're going to see, notice in verse 14 as we step into this chapter, he says this. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Now we dealt with the issue of the world in chapter 15. But here we are again looking at this. I've had a few people, and not necessarily anybody sitting here tonight, so don't be trying to figure it out or don't ask me at the door who said it. But I've had people over the years would say, well, why do you got to emphasize this so much? Well, it's there. It's like a friend of mine that used to pastor down here in town at let me not mention names, and somebody asked him one time in the church. He finally got put out of the church, but they asked him, says, well, why don't you just preach on love sometimes? He said, I'm trying to preach on love. I'm trying. He preached expository a lot. He did a lot of verse by verse kind of teaching. See. And so these are, if you want to go in there and pick and choose, you know, you can pick all of these verses you want, but if you just come through this thing as it is written, you continuously come in with this balance of what's reality and then how that we're to deal with that reality. This is the balance that we see in the Scriptures. And so he's coming back now in chapter 7. We've dealt with this in chapter 14 and chapter 15. We dealt with this in chapter 16. He began chapter 16 by talking about, hey, they're going to put you out of their synagogues. They're going to try to put you to death. Chapter 15, the last part of the chapter, they're going to persecute you. The world's going to hate you. And I mean, the Lord is not trying to be negative, but He's trying to be real. He's trying to bring reality to their hearts and soul and say, this is reality. This is the world that you live in. This is the way things are. And then he says, now I'm going to help you in dealing with these things. Because these things ain't going to change. Are you with me tonight? We're always wanting the circumstances to change. Circumstances, if they do change, they're going to get bad again. I hate to sound that way. But Jesus said in Matthew 6, the last, it's either Matthew 5 or 6, I believe it's 5, and the last two or three verses, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And then the next verse or so, he begins, and I'm going to put it in my own words, he said, don't drag tomorrow's problems into today, because you'll have enough problems for today and there'll be enough for tomorrow. He says, don't be combining them together. You worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. When you wake up, there'll be a whole new set of rules and problems when you wake up. Now, this is not being negative. This is not being pessimistic. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, here's the way life is. And he's saying life is not easy sometimes. And he said, you're living in a foreign country, so to speak. And he said, you're not going to be loved and liked. So he's saying, you need my joy and my peace Because you're always going to have to deal with circumstances. This is life. And I'm not saying it's easy. I was talking to a brother here about a week or so ago. And I saw him. I said, I'm not saying your problem is it's not real. But I said, it is real. But I said, look, let's look at what the Scriptures have to say. He said in verse 14, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them. I challenge you to go back to chapter 15 and look at the verses. He says, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, this is something we've got to get a hold of. I had about 7 or 8 verses I was going to take off with tonight on this. I'll not do that. We have already dealt with this to some extent. Now, why is it that the world hates them and hated the disciples and will hate you and I? The Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And so we find he's saying the world's going to hate you. They receive the word of Christ. They become identified with Christ. And not only that, they're to preach Christ. If you keep your mouth shut, the world might love you. But if you try to live for God, you try to speak for God, I want you to understand there's few of apostles and prophets that died a natural death. Very few of them died a natural death. The best of men and the best of ministers that's ever lived in this world are hated by the majority. Hated because of, number one, receiving the Word of God, and number two, of preaching the Word of God. You see, you're hated because you've received the doctrines and the truth of God. You're also hated because you're trying to preach the Word of God. You can keep your mouth shut and save yourself a few problems. But when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be more problems. So, I'd rather have man angry at me than God, would you not? See? And these are just, the Lord is not trying to be negative. He's just simply trying to, as a matter of fact, He's being very positive. He's been very kind to wait until now to deal with these things. He's been training them for 3 years or so. And He's taught them a number of things, performed miracles before them. And they've seen Him raise the dead and heal the sick and cleanse the leper. And now, here the night before He dies, He really dives into this and He said, look here, let me tell you what's going to happen. But I want to tell you how, show you how to deal with this. That's why He said in Acts chapter 1 that you tarry here until the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit began a ministry on the day of Pentecost, and they needed power, they needed the filling of the Holy Spirit, they needed the peace and joy of God Almighty in their hearts. And He said, you wait here until you get this, and then you begin your ministry. So He says in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now in the passage, you can write down, by the way, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 through 13, God will always make a way. He may not take away your circumstances, but He'll always make a way to help you how to deal with that and rise above your circumstances. And but the evil here is either evil in general, and you could write down Romans 8:37, we're more than conquerors through Him. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. And the evil here is either evil in general, or either it's referring to the evil one. It may be referenced to both. So their witness needed to be pure as they minister in this world. Another reference to the word evil is in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, and then 1 Peter 5:8, referring to the devil walking as a roaring lion, seeking who that he may devour. But He said in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them, notice, from the evil. So they're not of the world, but they're in the world. He said, I'm not praying, Father, that you take them out of the world, because they need to be in the world to minister. I go to places and minister to people that are in need, and you've heard me say this a number of times. I'm looking for people that are on bottom, and they're needing the Savior. The average person in America don't need anything, they think. That's one of the reasons I go to some of the places I go to, the prisons and rescue missions, the street and all these kind of things. Go and look for people that are on bottom, that are needing the Lord. He says in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. As regenerated men, these disciples no longer belong to the world. They have been redeemed from the world. They've been translated, they've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, that's Colossians 1, I think, verse 12, 13, and they've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So they've been taken out of darkness and they've been placed into light. They're now a part of God's kingdom. Then, I want you to notice with me in verse 17, he says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And we could camp out here, I'm not going to do this, but we could camp. He's wanting them, the word sanctify means to be set apart for the purpose and plan of God Almighty, to be dedicated to what God would have us to do. So they are, he's praying that they would be, he says, sanctify, set them apart through thy truth, and he says, thy word is truth. They must be separated. They must be set apart in order to fulfill the commission that God has given them. And he said, thy word is true. Psalms 19, verses 7 through 14. Psalms 119, verses 151. We find that the Gentiles' hearts, according to Acts 15:9, Peter said, their hearts is purified by faith, even as we who have believed. And so it's by the word of God. Ephesians 1:13. The Spirit of truth is mentioned there as Paul prayed the prayer that they would get a vision of Jesus Christ as we spoke about this morning. Then as we come to verse 18, he said in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace in verse 15. He's saying that I've sent them into the world. I read something probably a few years ago, and it read like this. I thought it was very interesting and in reference to the world and being in the world, but the world not being in us. And it said, it went like this. It said, a ship is useless unless it is in the sea, but it perishes if the sea gets in the ship. And how true this is. A ship is of no value. Brother Brian builds a ship. They're no value just sitting on the beach. But they are of value if they're in the sea. But they will perish if the sea gets in the ship. And this is the same way. We are in the world. We are not of the world. And we're to minister to those who are in the world. Now in verse 18 again, he said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So we find to be sent into the world by Christ. In other words, this is a very high calling that you and I have this evening, because as Jesus Christ was sent into this world, you and I are also sent into the world to minister to those in the world. I was telling somebody a week or so ago, a preacher friend of mine, we were witnessing to some people. And he made the statement, he said, I just don't know how people can get this low or this bad. And I told him, I said, I'm surprised that they're not far worse than what they are without Christ. You look at the kids nowadays and we say there are, many of them are a wreck and so forth, but I'm surprised they're not worse than what they are. And I mean that. I grew up without Jesus Christ. I know what we came through, my family, and so forth. And I know what we were involved in and the things that we did. I'm surprised that they're not worse. I don't know that they're any worse than they were when I was coming up. We were pretty bad. I'm surprised they're not worse than what they are, because if people have no hope and do not have Christ in their lives, this is why that we must be in the world as that ship is in the sea. We don't allow the world to get in us, but we must minister to those that are in the world. Then the last verse of this chapter, or this part that we're going to look at tonight, is in verse 19. Now I want you to notice he said, neither pray I for these alone. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now, Christ did not need to be more holy, did He? Now, this is interesting that He said this. He is our example. He is anointed by the Holy Ghost, according to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. He was anointed by God to preach in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Why would He make a statement like this? He's making this statement in reference to what He's already said. He said, Lord, I want You to sanctify these disciples. I want them to be sent out. I want them to be devoted and dedicated to what I have called them to do. He said in verse 19, and for their sake I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He did not need to make Himself more holy. He was already holy. So why did He need to sanctify Himself? He needed to devote or sanctify Himself to the calling that was upon His life. You think about that. The disciples might have Him as an example. You and I have an example. Now, what do I mean by that? The Lord was God manifest in flesh. And still yet, when He came to this earth, He had a ministry. He had a goal. He had something to accomplish. And He put His eyes on the cross, and He never took them off. He trained 12 men to carry on His ministry. And He put His eyes upon that cross, and He never got sidetracked. He never took His eyes off of what He came here to do. His life was always centered around that one day when He would die on Calvary's cross. That was His ministry. He was dedicated. He was sanctified. He was set apart. Nothing distracted Him. Nothing changed His course in any way. He's saying to His disciples, as I have been sanctified for this ministry that You've given me, come from heaven's glory to this earth to go to the cross and die. He's saying to these disciples, He's asking the Father, I want You to sanctify them. Let me be an example unto them. These disciples must have the same vision. And as we read through the book of Acts and read on, we find that they have that vision. They never took their eyes off of the Lord. They had that vision. The night before Christ dies, He's praying for His disciples. What a task. No radios, no jets, no cars, no television, no internet, no cell phones, no emails, none of these kind of things. And 12 men are going to begin a ministry and carry the gospel. And let me tell you again, as I said this morning, in the first century, the gospel had went to the known world. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1, verses 5, 6, and 7, had went to the known world, walking, riding donkeys, maybe a boat occasionally and so forth, but they were focused. And they carried out. So they were sanctified. They were set apart. And others, Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Apollos and others got involved in this ministry in the kingdom of God and the building of God's church. As He said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, this ministry began because the Lord had trained 12 men. He asked the Father to sanctify them. And then they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and then they were sent out to begin their ministry. That's how they were willing to go to prison. That's how they were willing to live or die for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stop right here.